We all want to be recognized. We all want to be successful. We all want to be important. It fuels much of what we do in many areas of our life, fame. You know, Chan Gailey is the football coach for Georgia Tech, one of the outstanding coaches in the country. And he was at Troy State, a smaller university, a AA university in Alabama. And one year, he took Troy State to the national championship for AA schools. And he was getting his team ready for practice. He was walking out onto the practice field. And his secretary came to him and said, you got a phone call. And he said, take a message. And he says, it's Sports Illustrated. Do you want to take it? He goes, oh, I'll take that one. And so he's walking back to his office to pick up the phone. And all of a sudden, he's starting to think. He's starting to think, you know, they're going to be do a big spread on Troy State. And you know, he can imagine 3 pages. And he wonders if even 3 pages is enough. And then his mind goes to the fact that, you know, they're wanting to talk to him. He's the coach. Maybe he'll be on the cover of Sports Illustrated. And so he starts imagining, you know, do I do a portrait or do I do an action picture? You know, all of this just flooded in his mind. He finally gets to his office. He picks up the phone. And the gal on the other end of the line says, Chan Gailey? And he says, yes. And she says, this is Sports Illustrated. We want to let you know that your subscription is about to expire, and would you like to renew it? And he says, that's enough to make you humble. But isn't it interesting that his heart, you know, his head was just growing and growing and growing at the thought of having a spread done in Sports Illustrated and having his picture on the front. Fame. It is something that inside of us we want to be recognized. And our world kind of operates with success. Success. I mean, that's why we want to know how many widgets a salesman sold, or how many hits a baseball player gets, or how many A's a student makes, or how much money a worker has made, or how many degrees an applicant has, and on and on and on. There are somehow signs of being a success, of being worthy of being recognized. Somehow we've gotten character and integrity mixed up with externals. If the salesman, for instance, sells 1 million widgets, then he must be a great man. While this attitude is inescapable as a part of our competitive living, it's created a feeling in many of us that we're only as good as our last performance. When you want to be recognized, you've got to do stuff to be able to be recognized. And you've got to keep maintaining that. I don't know if you know the name Kathy Ormsby, but 20 years ago, in Indianapolis, the site of the NCAA track and field championships, Kathy was there competing. Kathy was a pre-med student. She was a track star at North Carolina State. She also happened to be the collegiate record holder in the women's 10,000-meter run. And something startling happened during the championship race. Kathy fell behind and couldn't seem to catch up to the front runner. And so in a startling move, she ran off the track and out of the stadium to a nearby bridge, and she jumped off. And after she fell 40 feet, it permanently paralyzed her from the waist down. Now, I don't know anything about Kathy Ormsby, but I can only guess that it was her perfectionism and her tendency to equate her worth with achievement that created internal pressure that she couldn't handle and led her to do something so ridiculous. We live in a culture where it's so easily absorbed that to be successful means certain things. And we strive for those certain things so that we can be recognized. In fact, you know, a person's income level is never a statement of his or her value as a human being, yet in our society, the message all too often is you're only a worthwhile person, you're only worthy of being recognized, you're only successful if you rise up the corporate ladder, or if you live in a big home in the suburbs, or you drive an expensive car, or you have a gold-colored charge card, or you wear designer labels. The list goes on and on and on. But nothing could be further from the truth. It's a tough lie for us to get away from, to be relieved from. And really what it is a search for self-esteem, is it not? A search for self-worth. It's feeling good about yourself in a world that would perhaps like for you to feel not up to the task, not up to the mark. Perhaps you've experienced a failed marriage, or you have a child that's a disappointment, or you've lost a job, or you haven't progressed up the corporate ladder. Perhaps in some way you've not attained the level of success you've conjured up in your mind, and deep down you feel like you're a failure. The fact is, not many of us really feel like successful people. One of the great ironies in this world is that those who achieve great success in the eyes of others often feel like failures themselves. And that leads to asking the question, what is it that gives us a sense of satisfaction about our success? What is it that makes some people feel successful in spite of the fact that the world in general wouldn't recognize them as being successful? And why is it that others are successful and yet they don't feel successful? The answer to the question really lies in one important truth. You might want to write this down. That we are successful if the most significant people in our lives deem us successful. We are great if the most important people in our lives deem us to be great. We are successful if the most important people in our mind's eye, in our heart, deem us to be successful. That's why a lot of people walk through life and by all outward appearances, they look successful, but inside they don't feel successful because of Dad. And Dad has never acknowledged the success. And so internally, there's living this life trying to please Dad, even after Dad is gone. We are successful if the most important person, people in our lives, deem us to be successful, and therefore, here's the key to success in life. Paul says it in Galatians 1, verse 10. He says this, I am not trying to please people. I want to please God. If that could be instituted into our lives, then our whole world would change. Whereas the truth is that we are as successful as the most important person in our lives deems us to be successful. If that most important person in our lives is God, then all of a sudden, all of life changes. Because now we see ourselves through His eyes. And we see greatness through His eyes. We see success through His eyes. And so that's what I want to focus on today. I want to get away from the success model, the fame model that our world operates with, and let's ask God, what does it mean to be great? What does God say is success? 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I want you to notice that word, heart. God says that greatness is determined by character, not by reputation. It's determined by character, not performance, which we're going to get into more next week. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The character is the bottom line. If you want to make your life count, if you want to be great, it's a matter of the heart. And what I'm going to do is use an example today, an example of success. an example of greatness, an example of fame, but it's in a little different vein than we're normally accustomed to. And I want to use David in the Bible as the quintessential model for us. One of the greatest men who's ever lived. Talk about achievement. David did it. He was a king. You can't get much higher than that on the corporate ladder scale. He was a shepherd. He was a poet. He was a general. He wrote the most beloved book in the Bible, Psalms. He united the kingdoms, the north and south kingdom. He was a giant killer. He had an incredible lineup of achievements. His resume was impressive. But God wasn't impressed with any of those things. What impressed God about David was his heart. Acts 13, verse 22, God said this about David. David is a man after my own heart. That's the legacy that David leaves, is God saying, David is a man after my own heart. And so the question for us today is, are you a person after God's own heart? I have to ask, am I a man after God's own heart? God says that David had a heart for God. How do you know a person's heart? You look at the way they respond to particularly four circumstances in life. The four great tests of your heart in life. Sin, stress, service, and success. Four tests of true greatness that the Bible outlines and that David exemplifies that we're going to look at today. These are four tests of greatness. The first test is this, sin. And David's response to sin was a repentant heart. This is big, folks. He had a tender, sensitive conscience. Here's the long and the short of it. When David blew it, he admitted it. When David blew it, he admitted it. He didn't hide it. He didn't deny it. He didn't make excuses for it. He didn't rationalize it. He didn't run away from it. When somebody confronted him with his sin, he said, "You're right. I blew it." He was very sensitive, very quick to repent. Psalm 51 says, "O loving and kind God, have mercy. Have pity on me and take away the awful stains of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me from this guilt. Let me be pure again, for I admit my shameful deeds." This is David's prayer of confession after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He lays all the cards on the table. "I blew it. I was wrong." And he says, "Against you, O Lord, have I sinned, and you alone." He didn't push blame onto Bathsheba. He didn't push blame into the stress that he was going through as leader. He didn't blame anybody. He said, "This is my responsibility, and I confess it." You know, the Bible is a wonderful book, and it tells the truth. We call it the Holy Bible. And yet, in this holy book, there is more murder, rape, incest, and problems than you'd ever want to find in any book. Because the Bible tells the truth. When it talks about people, it talks about the good and the bad. George Washington, when he first had a portrait painted, he said to the painter, "Paint me warts and all." No airbrushing for George. He wanted himself to be portrayed honestly, and the Bible paints David warts and all. It says he was a king, a poet, a great leader, but he also was a liar, a betrayer, an adulterer, and a murderer. All in the same vein. All in the same person. It shares his successes, but it also shares his failures, his struggles. And here's the point. You don't have to be perfect to have a heart for God. Do you hear that? Isn't that good? That's good news to me. You don't have to be perfect to have a heart for God. David is a man after my own heart, God said. And yet, David's past was stained. And the point is that David was a great sinner, but he was also a great repenter. You don't have to be perfect to have a heart for God. You just have to be a great repenter. The Bible says God will not reject a repentant heart. David believed in a forgiving God. He focused more on God's forgiveness than he did on his own failure. And that's why God says, David is a man after my own heart. Now, Satan has conned many of us into thinking, because of my past, God can never use me again. Because of my past, I'll never amount to anything. Because of my past, God can't use me in the kingdom of God. And that is wrong. That is wrong. If God can use David, God can use any of us. Do you get that? God can use any of us. You don't have to be perfect. You have to be a quick repenter, a master repenter, because that's truth. So that's the first test that David demonstrates to us, is this is the test of sin, and that David responded by repenting. The second is stress. When it comes to stress, David had a trusting heart. David was under a lot of stress throughout his life. I mean, major stress. Very few people had stress like David did. He had constant war with his neighboring nations. That's stress in and of itself. He had to fight giants. He had to run from Saul and hide in caves for years. He had incredible family problems. His family was a mess. He had one son rape his daughter. He had another son kill that son. He had another son who rebelled against him and overtook the throne and took over the palace, and then he was killed. I mean, lots of tragedy, lots of stress in his life. And David says, I pray, I trust, and I keep moving. That's a summary of how David dealt with stress. He approached it with courage and with trust. You do know that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving in spite of the fear. And that's what David did. He said, God is my rock, God is my shield, God is my fortress. When I am under stress, I'm going to trust God. Psalm 73 says, my mind and my body may grow weak, but God is my strength. He is all I ever need. I mean, everybody else was afraid to take on Goliath, but David wasn't. Everybody said, he's too big to kill. And David said, he's too big to miss. And he didn't want to use the armor. He didn't want to. He says, you know, God is my strength, and this moron's going down. Because of his great, great trust in God. Now, everybody has their dark days. Everybody has down days. Everybody struggles with depression now and then. Depression's not a sin. It's what you do with it. Depression is a warning light. David wrote some of his most beautiful psalms while he was depressed. It's obvious. He says, I keep on believing. And some of us need to do that. You know, you might be going through dark times right now. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting. David said, even when I said I'm completely rushed, I'm going down for the last time, I'm dying in my heart, I keep on believing, keep on trusting. The test of stress met by a response of a trusting heart. Thirdly, service, the test of service. And David demonstrates that respond with a servant's heart. David demonstrated that he was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. You know, I mean, he had been so transformed by the grace of God that he said, okay, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. He didn't stop to think about it. He didn't stop to analyze how it would affect his schedule. He didn't exact the cost that it would have in his life. He merely did it. Acts 13, God himself gives testimony that David does everything that I ask him to do. How does that statement meet you? I don't know about you, but I don't do everything God asks me to do. I struggle with that. And David is a great model to say, you know, you step out in courage, you step out in trust, and you do what God wants you to do. He had a servant's heart. And what is a servant's heart? Let's just kind of identify. David was first wholehearted. Psalm 119, "With all my heart I try to serve you," David said, "with zeal and enthusiasm." He did it because it was a joy to serve God, not a duty. That's difficult for us to comprehend because that's so different from us today. Today, we're so lukewarm. When somebody says, you know, this is what God needs to have done, we want to say, get somebody else to do it. We want to be like Moses, send somebody else. Let somebody else serve there. I don't have the time, or I don't have the, you know, the expenditure of energy, or I can't fit it into my schedule, or this isn't convenient. Jesus said, if you want to be great, then you must be the servant of all. He turns the whole world's philosophy upside down and says, if you want to be a servant, if you want to be great, then be a servant. And David was a great model of that. He served God wholeheartedly. Second, he was focused. He refused to be sidetracked by less important things. Psalm 119, keep me from paying attention to what is worthless. Well, we ought to put that on our television, shouldn't we? You know, Lord, keep me away from those things that are worthless. I mean, David was almost maniacal about saying, I want to do the important things. I don't want to be doing the things that won't make a difference in 5 years, 10 years, let alone 50 years. I want to do something that is significant, eternally significant. And boy, we need that in our lives. You know, some things are not necessarily wrong, they're just not necessary that we engage in time, and that it gets in the way of our being able to serve others. You can still be a Christian and do a lot of things, but don't you want to make a difference in people's lives? He was focused. And thirdly, he was sacrificial. David was willing to invest his time and his money. 2 Samuel says, I will not offer to the Lord sacrifices that have cost me nothing. That statement came out of an event where David was going to build an altar to worship God. And a man told him that he could have his land, his rocks, his cattle, that he'd pay for the whole altar. And David said, no way. You know, if I'm going to build an altar to the Lord, and this is going to be a place of worship, then I will not offer a sacrifice to God that cost me nothing. That doesn't make sense. I'm going to get the land. I'm going to get the rocks. I'm going to do the building. I want this to be a sacrificial love offering to God. David was a man after God's own heart because when he sinned, he repented quickly. When he was under stress, he turned to God and trusted him immediately. And when he served, he trusted him wholeheartedly, freely, willingly, sacrificially. And he eventually experienced the fourth test that if you do the first three, the fourth almost naturally follows, and that is success. The test is success, and the response of David is a humble heart. A humble heart. 1 Samuel 18, verse 14, in everything David did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. Probably one of the most successful people that ever lived. He knocked off Goliath, became a national hero. His name was known everywhere, and people even wrote songs about him. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. They praised and adored him. The Bible says that all Judah and Israel loved David. He was Mr. Popularity. Everybody loved David. He could do no wrong. He has one success after another. Unbroken string of successes. He's Mr. Famous at the top of his career, and this is the ultimate test of the heart. How do you handle praise? We all strive for recognition, and when we actually get it, how do we react? How do we deal with success, material success? Do you spend it all on yourself? How do you handle the good life? Or easy street. David's response was that he gave all the glory to God. He refused to take credit for himself. He didn't let it go to his head. Somebody said that man is an amazing animal. He's the only animal that if you pat him on the back, his head swells. It's almost a natural reaction. There are very few people who can handle adulation and praise. Very few people can handle success without it ruining them. There are a few people who can handle financial success without it ruining them. How do you handle it when people praise you? Show me 100 people who can handle adversity, and there probably isn't one who can handle adulation. It's much easier to handle adversity than it is to handle life when it's going really great. David's attitude, Psalm 115, "To you alone, O Lord, to you alone, and not unto us must glory be given." This is because of you, Lord, and I give you glory. David gave all the credit, all the glory to God. He didn't let it go to his head. When everybody else was praising him, he was saying, "God, you get all the credit. You get the credit." He had a humble heart. It's amazing to me that these four qualities that God outlines as being the key to success, key to real, real character, a key to what really pleases him. It's amazing to me that these characters are often that which most people overlook when looking for a great person. They don't look for humility. They don't look for a servant leader. They don't look for a repentant heart. But the very qualities that most people overlook in others when they're looking for greatness are the exact same qualities that God looks for when he says, "That's a great person. That's a person after my own heart. That's a person who's got it together." God is still looking for people with great hearts. Do you know that? I used to think that God, you know, looked down from heaven and he arbitrarily picked certain people and said, "They're the ones that I'm going to give all the answered prayers to. And they're the ones who are going to get the miracles. And the rest of you are just mediocre Christians. Tough luck. Too bad." But that's not it at all. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says this, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." God is looking for people to use. He's looking for people to bless. He's doing a heart search. And when he finds somebody with the right heart, he blesses the socks off of them. If God did an X-ray on our hearts today, what would it reveal? That's the question I'd urge us all to ponder for a few minutes. If God did an X-ray on our hearts, what would it reveal? A repentant heart? Or a heart that constantly says, "It wasn't my fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's not that bad. Everybody's doing it." Or is it, "No, God, I was wrong. I'm sorry. And I want to allow you to change this in me." A repentant heart. Or when you look at that X-ray, would it reveal a trusting heart? Or an anxious heart? Which one? "God, I'm trusting you in this situation. I don't know where the money is coming from, but I'm going to trust you in this situation. I don't know, but I'm going to trust you." Or is it constant worry, fretting? When you look at the X-ray, when it comes to service, would it reveal a servant's heart in us, or an attitude that says, "Let somebody else do it. I don't have time to help. I'm too busy. Lord," or is it, "Lord, help me not to be so preoccupied with things that are worthless, that don't matter, that I can't serve you, that I can't love other people and serve other people, because that's what you desire of me." When you do an X-ray on the heart, what do you see? That's where success is. We need to seek to be recognized by an audience of one. And then everything else follows. That's what Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be yours as well." Let's pray together, can we? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do some heart surgery on us. And that using David as the model, a person that you said was a man after your own heart. So many other people in the Bible, Lord, you call a man or a woman of God. But only with David do you say that he was a man after your own heart. A man with a checkered past, with a stained soul. And yet, this is the one that you elevate as being precious to you, most precious, and it's because of his heart. A heart that was fully repentant, that didn't try and push away blame, but really tried to be open and to allow the flood of grace to just wash over him. Lord, I pray that we might have that kind of heart. He had a trusting heart, even in the midst of a lot of daunting difficulties, heartaches, and yet he continued to stand on the rock. Your strength. He continued to trust you, and Lord, I pray that for us, that we would grow and are being able to trust you fully. And Lord, David was a servant. He desired to do everything that you wanted him to do, and I pray, Lord, that we might catch that too. We are so self-centered in our world and so self-absorbed that oftentimes we just resist serving anybody else. I ask that we would become more service-oriented, that we would become master servants, serving first of all those people in our homes, those people that we live with, those people that we work with, those people that are friends to us. We would serve others, and you would be pleased. And that we would serve you in a way that you have desired us to. And I pray, Lord, that when all three of those are put into play and we do experience some success, we do experience some recognition, that we give you the glory. That pride doesn't come in and just warp it all. That we give you the praise and the glory for what you've done in our lives. So, Lord, do heart surgery on each one of us as we need. And continue that as we leave here and go to our homes and motivate through our week. Continue it, Lord Jesus. I thank you. Amen. Amen.